Now, as we open up our Bibles, we notice immediately that it is divided into two major sections. We have the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, and the New Testament, or the New Covenant. I want you to suppose for just a moment that you were to go outside and that you were to take a survey of all biblically minded individuals that you could find. And just simply ask them the question, which of the two testaments or covenants do you prefer to spend the majority of your time studying? What do you suppose that they would say? I think probably many, if not all, would indicate that they prefer to spend the majority of their time studying the Old Testament, or the New Testament, rather. And I think that they would probably give you a variety of reasons as to why that is the case. For example, you may find some who take somewhat of an antagonistic view toward the Old Testament. And like so many modern critics suggest, they might say, well, we choose to study the New Testament because when we look at the Old Testament, we find discrepancies there between the God represented in the Old Testament and the God represented in the New Testament. Or you may find someone who might suggest that the Old Testament is just much too difficult. It's not possible for us to understand it because it was such a different time. And the language is beyond what we can understand, and so we just decided, or we prefer not to give it any time or attention whatsoever. Then there are those that probably more common than not you will find that will look at the Old Testament and say, well, the morality of the Old Testament and the doctrine and the commandments of the Old Testament are very archaic. And as a result, in our modern age, we should not give any attention to the things that were said so many years ago. And then finally, there are those, as Sam alluded to, even sadly in our own brotherhood at times, who would say that, well, I don't prefer to study the Old Testament because, well, after all, we're not living under the Old Testament law any longer. We're living under the New Testament law, and so there's really nothing useful to be found for us in the Old Testament. All of these reasons, no matter how justifiable they may seem to the one that gives them, all have one thing in common. They're all false. We need to understand that, used properly, the Old Testament does possess great value for Christians today. For example, I want us to consider as we begin thinking about the value of the Old Testament, what the Apostle Paul accomplished with it in Acts chapter 17. As you turn your Bible there, what you'll find is that when Paul came into Thessalonica, as his custom or as his manner was, he found a synagogue of the Jews, and the Bible says that for three Sabbath days he reasoned with them there out of the Scriptures. As we continue to read, we find that there were those who believed what Paul was preaching. And as a result, the Bible says that they joined themselves to Paul. In other words, they just simply identified themselves with him. They became Christians just like Paul was. Now, I want you to ask yourself a question. What scriptures was it that the Apostle Paul was using, was reasoning out of, as he reasoned in the synagogue over that time, and as a result, people were added to the church? Well, it was the Old Testament scripture. He's in the Jewish synagogue. He's referring to the scripture that they know well, and he makes the case from the Old Testament scripture that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God, he is the Savior of the world, and that they must do obeisance to him. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13, the Apostle Paul made a very interesting statement as he wrote to the congregation established in Acts 17. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that he did not cease to pray for them and to thank God for them, because when they received the word of God, he says, you did not receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And he makes a comment, he says, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Notice that he is referring to the very gospel that converted them to Christianity. The very words that he preached that caused them to become Christians out of the Old Testament. Paul says, that gospel, that word, continues to work within you. We find another occasion in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, which is a very well-known context to us, I'm sure, where the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, he reminds him in verse 14 to continue in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now notice verse 15. Paul says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Again, I want to ask you a question. Which scriptures or what scripture is Paul referring to when he says, "Timothy, you need to remember what you've been taught even from a child from the scriptures"? He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. There is value in studying the Old Testament scriptures. There is much that can be accomplished by using the Old Testament. The key, however, in unlocking that value is to make sure that we're using the Old Testament properly. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus has nailed the Old Testament law to his cross. And so in Romans 15, verse 4, remember that the Apostle Paul said that the things which are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Now, Paul did not say that the Old Testament Scriptures or the things that were written aforetime were written for our law. No, what he said was that they were written for our learning, so we need to view them as such. We need to view the Old Testament as a document, as a collection of documents, really, that possess great value because they can teach us and cause us to become the people that God would have us to be. But we must, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, handle aright the word of truth, or literally cut straight the word of God. We cannot go back to the Old Testament and try and take parts of it and use it for law, as some of our denominational friends like to do when we're talking about the use of mechanical instruments of music. We just simply can't do that. That's not what its purpose is for us today. So by way of application, what I want us to do now, as we strive to answer the question, why do we use the Old Testament? We understand that it has value. And we understand that that value is unlocked only when we use it properly. Let's see three areas or three reasons why we use the Old Testament. Number one, why do we use the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament is the inspired Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1, the Hebrews writer exclaimed that God in times past has communicated unto us through the prophets. The prophets were the spokesman for God living under the Old Testament time. And so those things which they said and those things which they wrote by inspiration of the Spirit are indeed Scripture. Peter referred to them as Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. When he said, "No Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Do you know that over 600 times in the Old Testament, you're going to find the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," or "God said," or "the Lord said," or some variation of that term? And the reason that I bring that up is because we need to understand that in the process of writing the Old Testament Scriptures, those men of faith, those men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, understood that what they were writing was indeed Scripture. David said, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." Paul said, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God." Literally, that means that all Scripture is God-breathed. Well, Paul, what Scripture are you talking about? Well, certainly he was talking about the Scripture of the New Testament that was in the process of being revealed. But also he's talking about the Scripture of the Old Testament. All Scripture, Paul said, is inspired of God, verse 16. And verse 17, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. I want to submit to you this afternoon that when we're thinking about the Old Testament being the inspired Word of God, the ultimate stamp of approval, or the ultimate stamp of the inspiration of the Scripture, is the fact that Jesus and the apostles used the Old Testament numerous times over and over again in their preaching and in their teaching. I call your mind or your attention back to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, as he referred back to the old law, he said, "I have not come to destroy the law, but rather I have come to fulfill the law." Now, obviously, Jesus is talking about or referring to his purpose in coming to the earth. But also, he is implying the fact that he recognizes that the old law, the Old Testament, is indeed divinely inspired. Let me give you a couple more examples from the life of Jesus. John chapter 5 and verse number 39. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me." Remember what Jesus did as he was tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4? Three times the devil brought to his attention various forms of trial or temptation, and each and every time, how did Jesus reply? "It is written, it is written, it is written." And he would proceed to quote passages from the Old Testament. One more example, one of my favorites, Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 and following. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 and following, the Pharisees have gathered together. And they come to Jesus and they ask him a question, or Jesus rather asked them a question. He says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said unto him, and properly I may add, "He is the son of David." And so Jesus calls their bluff. He saith unto them in verse 43, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David them call him Lord, then how is he his son?" I love verse 46. "And from that day durst no man ask him another thing." They realized that Jesus had called their bluff, and they realized that Jesus had the goods on them. But how is it that Jesus was able to cause them to realize this? You see, Jesus referred back to the Old Testament. He's looking at a prophecy, Psalm 110, verse number 1. And he uses that prophetic utterance by the prophet David, the psalmist David, to establish the fact of his deity. You see, he recognized the value of the Old Testament as being the Word of God. Paul did too. Acts chapter 28 and verse 23, a good example. The Bible tells us that when they had appointed him a day, many came into the lodging of Paul, and he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and of the prophets, from morning until evening. You look through the book of Acts and count how many times those great preachers of old referred back to the Scriptures of the Old Testament to establish the point that they were making, because they knew the Old Testament was the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, Peter uses the Old Testament. Acts chapter 3, again, Peter, the Old Testament. Acts chapter 7, Stephen, pretty much the entirety of his sermon is a history lesson taken from the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Acts chapter 17, as we've already noted, and many other passages as well. Why do we use the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament is the Word of God. And because it's the Word of God, we ought to respect it and honor it and give it the place it deserves and ascribe unto it the value it deserves. It doesn't really matter if it's a document that's well over 2,000 years old. It is not something that we should just turn our heads away from and throw in the garbage can. It still has value, and it still deserves respect and honor because it is the inspired Word of God. Number two, why do we use the Old Testament? We use the Old Testament because the Old Testament gives prophetic insight into the events of the New Testament. As we go throughout the New Testament, we find several times that there is made mention of the mystery of God. And I invite your attention for just a moment over to the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul begins to explain to us exactly what this mystery is. Ephesians chapter 1, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have access to the heavenlies through Jesus the Christ because God has chosen to sum all things up or bring all things together in Him, and therefore we have redemption through His blood. Ephesians chapter 2, we have been quickened. Those who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 verse 1, we have been quickened or made alive through the blood of Christ. And not just Jew, but Gentile as well. Paul goes on to say that because of the grace of God, now in Christ Jesus, those who are at one time far away from God have been drawn near by the blood of Christ. All blessings in heavenly places through Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. Drawn near by the blood of Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, both Jew and Gentile. The eternal purpose of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says that the gospel that I preach, the gospel that I bring unto the Gentiles, it is the eternal purpose of God. What is it, Paul? What are you talking about? What gospel? What is the eternal purpose of God? The very fact that through the atoning blood of Jesus the Christ, all men, no matter race or creed, rich or poor, wise or otherwise, as one preacher used to say, all through the blood of Christ have access to God the Father. That's the eternal purpose of God. Now, turn back to the book of Romans for just a moment, because Paul, in that letter, Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, he is going to refer again to this eternal purpose, or to this mystery. And notice what he says, Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. The Apostle Paul indicates that God has revealed through Jesus Christ the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. But now, verse 26, that mystery is made manifest. It's just simply made known by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for obedience to the faith. Paul, what are you talking about? Well, he's simply identifying the fact that this mystery of God, this eternal purpose of God, which was being unveiled little by little through the Old Testament, which we'll see in more detail here in just a moment. Paul said, now that mystery has been revealed. It's made known for what purpose? So that all men may have access through obedient faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. The Apostle Peter identified the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And he said, it is this salvation that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently and that angels desire to look into. And I love that phrase, the angels desire to look into it, because literally it means that they stooped down and they peered very closely and very intently and they were watching carefully. What is God doing? What is he coming? What is he? What plan is he bringing to pass? What is he doing with his prophets? What is he doing with his faithful servants? The prophet saw salvation coming. The prophet saw the events of the New Testament coming. They saw Christ coming. Luke chapter 24, the road to Emmaus. One of my favorite contexts in Scripture. It appears as we come to Luke chapter 24 and about the context of verse number 26 and 27. That Jesus has joined himself to some of the disciples. And the Bible says that their eyes were held, that they should not see or know him. And so he just asked them, well, what is it that you're talking about? And if I may phrase it this way, they said, well, where have you been? Have you not heard of all of the things that have been going on in Jerusalem? We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. We're talking about the prophet, mighty in word and deed, and the fact that he was brought before the Romans and that he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And now his body is gone, and we're not really sure where it is. Well, the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, verse 25 and following, then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all things in the scriptures concerning himself. Question, why is it that Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded all things concerning himself? Because Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The very heartbeat, the very purpose of the prophetic utterances was to proclaim Jesus is coming. And so when he came in the New Testament, Jesus recognized, and eventually his apostles, by inspiration of the Spirit, realized that everything that these prophets said and all that they were looking forward to is what we're living and what we're seeing before our very eyes at this very moment. It was a plan of redemption culminating in the incarnation of Christ, resulting in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and as a result, salvation offered through his blood to all mankind. Genesis chapter 3, man has sinned. Before verse 15, they are without hope. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, God spoke to the serpent, and he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And from that moment on, God, through his faithful servants, began to develop that plan. We can follow the seed promise throughout the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. God promises Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make of you a mighty nation, and in you will all nations of the earth be blessed. A few chapters later, God is going to again appear to Abraham, and he's going to be a little bit more specific and explain to him, Abraham, I'm going to do this through your seed. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God tells the great servant David, you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to raise up a prophet out of your loins, out of your seed, and he is going to sit on the throne, and I will establish his throne forever. Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and following, the apostle Peter said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Why is it that the Apostle Peter, by inspiration of the Spirit, saw fit to refer back to the prophet David, to the King David, one who all of these Jews gathered on Pentecost revered and respected and knew well? Because he understood that in the long ago, when David was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that the Lord would raise up unto him a prophet to sit upon his throne, that he was referring to Jesus. And that now God had fulfilled that promise to David. In fact, Peter wants it to be known that to all of the Jews gathered there, it wasn't to David specifically that promise would be fulfilled. Because look, we have his sepulcher here. We can go and I can point to you where his body, where his corpse is laid. No, it's not David. It's Jesus the Christ, the one who you have crucified. We use the Old Testament because it gives prophetic insight to the events of the New Testament. The prophets saw something coming. They saw Christ. They saw the church. Isaiah chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the kingdom of the church is coming, that it's going to begin in Jerusalem. Daniel 2, verse 44 tells us when it's going to happen. Joel 2, verse 28 and following tells us how it's going to happen. In Luke 24, verse 44 and following, Jesus said to his apostles, "Go and wait in Jerusalem until you would be endued with power from on high." In Acts chapter 1, that's where they are. Remember that Jesus had told them in Mark 9, verse 1, "Some of you standing here will not see death until you see the kingdom of God coming in power." Acts chapter 2, they saw the kingdom coming in power. And the apostle Peter in Acts 2, verse 16 said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." There was no mistaking in the first century that the apostles and Jesus and the Christians of the early church realized that the Old Testament was indeed useful because it provided prophetic insight into the events of the New Testament. Number three, why do we use the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament is full of practical wisdom for living faithfully. I want you to think for just a few moments. Excuse me. I want you to think for just a few moments about all of the things mentioned in the New Testament that we would have no idea about if we didn't have the Old Testament available to us to go back and to read. For example, Luke chapter 17 and verse number 32. In a context dealing with judgment, Jesus made this very plain, straightforward, bold, yet all-encompassing and amazing statement. "Remember Lot's wife." You know, if it wasn't for the Old Testament, I wouldn't have any idea what Jesus was talking about, and neither would you, neither would anyone that was standing there and heard him say it. But because we have the Old Testament, we can go back to Genesis chapter 19, and we can read all about Lot and his wife and the fact that the messengers of God, they went into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they explained to Lot and his wife, "God is going to destroy this city because it's wicked." Well, we read in there that basically the messengers of God had to grab Lot by the collar and drag him out when it was time. But they told them specifically, "Do not look back." Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And so that teaches us the very great importance. How important it is, for us, once we make the commitment to Christ, not to look back, not to desire for those old worldly lusts and the desires which we once lived in. Ephesians chapter 2, again, the things we've been saved from. Remember Lot's wife. Don't have a desire. Don't have any reason at all or put yourself in a position to go back to where you were. Keep looking forward. Keep going forward. How about James chapter 5 and verse number 11? "Remember the patience of Job." How many of us have ever had a difficult time in life? Each and every one. How many of us have ever stopped and taken a moment to study the book of Job when we were going through a very difficult phase of life and wondered, what did it take for Job to maintain his integrity, as the end of Job chapter 1 suggests? Here is a man who's lost everything. We've all suffered, haven't we? I don't think we've suffered as much as Job. Job has lost everything. He's lost his family. He's lost his wealth, his possession. He has lost his reputation, his esteem in the community. And yet still, because he was a patient and faithful man, he endured all that was brought before him. And as a result, James is able to tell us, you remember that man and you mark his patience. Another thing, James chapter 5, verse 17, in a context dealing with the power of prayer, James refers back to Elijah and he indicates the fact that Elijah prayed that it would not rain. And for a time span of 3.5 years, it did not. And then Elijah prayed again. And it rained. We can go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, supposedly, and we can read about that particular context or that event or time in Elijah's life. And we can learn how important it is for us to go before our Heavenly Father in prayer and understand that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's James's point in James chapter 5. We can understand how important it is to pray without ceasing, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because we have the example from James. Another thing about the Old Testament being full of practical wisdom is it gives us vivid examples of faithful living. For example, we can think about the prophet Daniel, and how Daniel teaches us what it means to be bold in the midst of adversity. Daniel, that man who was not devoured by the lions because, as Brother Ramsey used to say, he was all backbone. Daniel, who stood steadfast in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and refused to deny his God. Daniel, who was a man of predictable righteousness. His enemies realized that if they were going to have anything negative to say about Daniel, it was going to be about his religion, about his faithfulness to God. That's the only negative thing they could come up with. Is that the only thing that your enemies have against you? Is that the only thing that my enemies have against me? That we're faithful in our service to God? I love that story because Daniel knew the decree that had been made to the king. And yet Daniel didn't go in his closet and shut the doors and pray in secret. No, as his custom was, he didn't change a thing. He went up into his room and he opened the windows wide and he prayed to God just as he had before. And God delivered Daniel because he was a steadfast servant in the midst of adversity. How about David? David teaches us that the greatness of a man is determined not by being sinlessly perfect, but by the way he deals with his sin when he's confronted with it. Yes, David sinned and he realized that he had sinned. And so we have his Psalm of Penitence, Psalm 51. And David, yes, was a man after God's own heart. Not because he was a perfect man, but because he was an honest man, because he was a humble man, because he was a man willing to deal with his sin in the way God would have it to be dealt with. We can learn leadership from Joshua. We can learn faith and what it means to be a faithful servant of God from those that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Faithful men like Moses, faithful men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, women like Sarah, women like even Rahab. We can go back to the Old Testament and read all about these great men and women and what they did. And I find it very interesting to tie this back into what we looked at earlier, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and following, the fact that God was bringing forth and revealing His purpose through these men and women, yet they did not always understand exactly why God was having them do what He was having them do, yet by faith they did it. They just simply knew that God was going to take care of them and that their primary responsibility was simply to obey Him. The very final thing, the Old Testament provides for us a record of our origin. I want you to think for a moment, where in the New Testament can we find a detailed record of where we came from, of how we got here? Well, we can go back to the Old Testament and we can read in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, that God created man in His image. And whenever we're dealing with someone who perhaps is struggling in life, maybe they're depressed or maybe they're having problems with self-esteem, maybe they're even contemplating taking their own life, we can take them back to those two chapters and we can say, look, you're special and you have value because you're made in the image of God. We can go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. And we can read that the whole of man, his primary purpose, the very reason that we live and breathe, is to serve and fear our God. Why do we use the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament has value. Even though we're not living under the Old Testament law, even though it is a document that is well over 2,000 years old, it is still just as profitable, still just as practical, and still just as useful today as it was the day it was written. Thank you for your attention.